Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. This is a popular story. It's one of the few miracles that are recorded in all 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this was obviously seen as an important miracle to convey about Jesus. It's, of course, a common tendency in such cases to spend all your time looking at a passage like this, trying to harmonize all 4 of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to try to come up with all the details and have a full picture of what went on in that miracle. Now, sure, that is a helpful thing to do. And there's certainly a time and place to do that. But what's also important to do is to look at what each gospel writer's account is contributing specifically to that gospel. In other words, with the case of Mark, what is Mark telling us, and why is he telling us that in terms of the bigger picture of the gospel of Mark? What are the themes he's presenting in this account in Mark that are developing a bigger picture and bigger themes in the entire book of Mark? And so, yes, I will mention a thing or two from how the other accounts give us added information about this miracle, but I want us especially this morning to look at what Mark is doing with this miracle. How is Mark working it into the bigger picture of this book? How is he using it to develop his own account of Jesus and Jesus' ministry? Well, as we look at this account in Mark, we'll find that one thing that's in Mark's scope is clearly the disciples. If nothing else, Mark is showing us how Jesus is teaching the disciples something in this event. This miracle in Mark serves an important role in the disciples' own understanding of who Jesus is. So Mark is bringing us into the journey of the disciples. He's helping us to see how they are and they aren't figuring out who Jesus is. You see, Mark will keep referring back to this miracle in the next few chapters. We'll see in next week's passage that the disciples have trouble understanding Jesus walking on the water. And Mark will explain in verse 52, he'll explain why they have trouble understanding about Jesus walking on water, because they hadn't understood yet about this miracle of the loaves, of the feeding of the 5,000. It will say that their hearts were hardened, and that's why they couldn't understand about this miraculous feeding of the 5,000, and that's the same reason why they wouldn't be able to understand about Jesus walking on water. And in chapter 8, Jesus will again do another miraculous feeding, that time feeding 4,000 people. And again, after that miraculous feeding, Jesus and the disciples will be back on a boat. And again, we find the disciples misunderstanding Jesus on that boat. And so Jesus will chide them. And he will chide them because he'll say that he'll rebuke them for not having understood the first feeding of the 5,000 and the second feeding of the 4,000. And so he'll keep referring back to these miraculous feedings. They didn't understand about the feedings, and so they don't understand about who Jesus is. And all of this culminates then in Mark chapter 8 with the disciples finally starting to get it. After Jesus rebukes them for not understanding these two miraculous feedings, we then find him asking the disciples in chapter 8, "Who do you say that I am?" And they respond with that momentous confession, "You are the Christ." Mark 8:29. So that's the big picture. Jesus is using this miracle as part of a bigger lesson for the disciples. That's what Mark is showing us here. And so as we dig into this passage, we'll see Mark beginning to paint this bigger picture. And so let's keep this in mind too over the next few weeks as we study the next couple of chapters. Let's be on the lookout to see how Mark describes the disciples' own spiritual journey. So as we keep this in mind, we can watch part of the disciples' spiritual journey unfold right before our eyes. But today we'll focus in on this feeding of the 5,000. And we'll try to look at it from the perspective of the disciples. What is Jesus doing with the disciples in this passage? Remember, these disciples are not just passively learning from Jesus. No, they had just gotten back from being sent out as apostles on Jesus' behalf. Remember, Jesus just sent them out two by two. And so Jesus is shaping them and their future ministry in this passage. And so as we look at this miracle from the perspective of the disciples today, I'd like us to consider our own role in ministry. How is God shaping us and our ministry through this passage? So let's begin with verse 30. In verse 30, we find that the 12 disciples have returned from their recent mission. Remember, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Jesus sent them out, sent out the 12, two by two. And here we even see them referred to as apostles. They were sent out as if authorized representatives. Like Jesus, they preached that people should repent. And surely they told people about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom. Along the way, they cast out demons and healed many people because they had been endowed with authority from Jesus. And so now in verse 30, they return from this sort of short-term mission project. And it says that they told Jesus all that they had done and taught. Think about that. They're probably really excited. Sure, the mission work was probably tough. They probably had to shake the dust off their feet more than just a couple of times. When people would reject their message, they probably had some cold and hungry nights when people refused to give them hospitality that Jesus had told them to rely on. But it seems that overall their mission was a success. As we saw last week, word had been getting out about Jesus, no doubt in part because of their work. And so it seems that the 12 came back excited. All the groups of two return, and they're probably telling Jesus and each other everything that happened. I'm sure it would have been pretty neat to have been there and hear all their different war stories. And so in verse 31, Jesus says that they need a break. Crowds of people were continuing to come and go, overwhelming the disciples. It says that they weren't even able to find time to eat. So Jesus says that they needed some well-deserved R&R. They needed to get away and recharge so they could all return to ministry. And so Jesus has them load up in a boat and head for a different place. A deserted place, it says in verse 32, literally the wilderness. And so Jesus and disciples are on the boat, heading for a place where there should not be too many people. They're heading to a place where they can find some peace and quiet. But wait, verse 33. As they're sailing off on the lake, people see them leaving. And the people recognize them and start to follow after them on foot. looking at the other gospel accounts, it looks like they were probably starting around the northwest corner of the lake and heading for the northeast corner. And so the people would have had to run north and then east to follow them. And the text says that they did this with such passion that they were even starting to gain on them, even though they were on foot. So much for their R&R. It looks like this retreat had turned out to be short-lived, like many of other Jesus' other attempts to get away in the past. And so even though the disciples themselves haven't had time to eat, we see that there's something that they had to do first. There is a flock that needs feeding. And so before they get any R&R, there was ministry to be done. And notice how Mark draws our attention to the disciples here. In verse 33, when the people start following after Jesus and the disciples, it's not because they recognize just Jesus, it's because they recognized them. That's one important little pronoun, not him, but them. The emphasis here is on the group. Remember, it was the 12 disciples who had just been sent out on a mission. The crowds were coming and going here because of their work. Now as they try to get away, the people notice them. That's a small but important way that Mark is telling us. Keep our attention on the disciples. See how Jesus is teaching them amidst all this. But of course, it is Jesus, in verse 34, who takes the lead in ministering to this large crowd. He starts to teach them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. This is reminiscent of Numbers chapter 27, when Moses is about to die. The people of God are in the wilderness, about to enter the promised land. There Moses asks God to appoint someone as his successor to lead the people, lest they be as sheep without a shepherd. Ezekiel the prophet then picks up this language of sheep without a shepherd, and in Ezekiel 34, takes that language and prophesies that a son of David, the Messiah, would one day be that shepherd. Ezekiel 34:23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." That's what Jesus is doing here. He's that one shepherd prophesied to come. He came to feed this flock in a new wilderness, to lead them into a new, better, promised land. And so Jesus, as his shepherd, begins to teach these people many things. Jesus was indeed feeding this hungry flock. He was giving them a rich feeding of spiritual food. His feeding went so long that it says in verse 35 that the day grew late. At that point, the disciples decide to speak up. They point out to Jesus that it was growing late and that they were in a remote place. "Send the people away," they say, "so that they can buy something to eat. The people need to eat, Jesus." Of course, it makes you wonder if the disciples weren't a little personally motivated there either as well. Maybe they're thinking, "Remember, Jesus, you said we needed to take a break too. We haven't eaten as well." I could see myself, who loves food probably too much at times, "Jesus, the people need to eat," when really maybe it's me who's hoping to eat as well. Of course, Jesus is not the type of person to get wrapped up in teaching and forget about people's physical needs. Maybe some of us pastors have that problem, but I don't think Jesus did. Remember Jesus, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. We saw it a few weeks ago in Mark. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, when everyone is just ecstatic and exuberant about this miracle of raising the daughter from the dead, Jesus interrupts him and says, "Give the girl something to eat." So Jesus is not oblivious about people's physical needs. He's well aware of them. Instead, it seems that Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach the disciples something as well. As soon as the crowds arrive, Jesus had proceeded to feed them spiritually. Now, in light of their physical needs raised by the disciples, how will Jesus respond? He tells the disciples not to send them away, but for them to feed them. He says to the disciples, "You feed them." The disciples are a bit astonished by this request. How could they feed them? As we find out at the end of the passage, there are 5,000 men there. And the Gospel of Matthew tells you that there are also women and children in addition to that number. So there are a lot of people here to feed. The 200 denarii worth of bread that they suggest would have represented almost a year's worth of wages for the average worker. The disciples' suggestion, therefore, was probably a bit, maybe asked a bit rhetorically, maybe even a bit rudely. And yet even that much food would have only given a small amount for each person there. But Jesus simply responds by telling them to take an inventory of what they had. 5 loaves, 2 fish. This is important that Jesus has them count. Jesus is preparing them to learn a lesson here by having them count. They all know now what they had available. 5 loaves, 2 fish. There should be no doubt to the disciples of the miracle that Jesus would do. So Jesus takes the bread and the fish, gives thanks for them, breaks them, and gives them to the disciples to distribute. You see how Jesus is bringing the disciples into all this. He has the disciples feed them. The disciples find what small amount of food they had, and the disciples are sent off to distribute it. And yet Jesus is ultimately behind this feeding. He's the one who miraculously multiplies it. We're not told when or how it's multiplied. If it happened all at once, or as Jesus broke it, or what. But the results are obvious. Verse 42. Everyone ate and was satisfied. In other words, everyone was full. It's not like people saw the meager supplies and many politely passed on the food or just took a small amount. No, everyone ate, and everyone ate until they were full. And if that testimony wasn't clear enough, the disciples then go and pick up the remaining scraps, 12 baskets full. Not only is that an amazing amount left over afterwards, surely more than what they started with, but notice the number of baskets. 12. One for each of the disciples. One for each disciple so they could each learn this important lesson from Jesus. None of them could ignore it. They each picked up a full basket's worth of leftovers. Now, if it's not clear already that Jesus is teaching his disciples through this miracle, then just think about this. The crowds probably weren't even all that aware of the details of this miracle. Why should they be? Mark's account here really draws us into Jesus' inner circle. We see dialogue in this passage, dialogue specifically between Jesus and the disciples. There's no reason that the crowds would have even needed to know about this interchange. Think about it. Would Jesus or the disciples get up and make an announcement? Well, folks, we know it's late and you're probably hungry, but all we have are these 5 loaves and 2 fish. So if you could just sit down, we'll see how far they go. That's surely not what happened. The crowds are told to get into groups and that they would be fed, and they're fed. This miracle, especially as Mark presents it, is not so much for the benefit of the masses as it is for the benefit of the disciples. And yet, even though they were made to count the inventory of food, and even though they had seen just this small amount of loaves and fish, and even though they picked up the 12 baskets full of leftovers, at the end, it seems they still hadn't quite learned the lesson that they needed. The next couple chapters in Mark will show that to be the case. And there are certainly a number of lessons that they could be learning here. In terms of ministry, they're learning that they have to be ready to serve at any moment. This might interrupt their plans for rest and recuperation. This ministry certainly involves being ready to teach spiritual truths at any moment. But they also learn here that they need to be ready to minister to people's physical needs as well. They need to be ready to feed people physically, even as they feed them spiritually, as an act of Christian compassion and hospitality. These were important ministry lessons for the disciples, and they're important ministry lessons for us as well. And yet, as important as these ministry lessons are, the most important lesson that Jesus was teaching them was about himself. This is a lesson they had seemed not to have gotten yet. They hadn't fully figured out who Jesus is. Yes, they'd already been sent out as his apostles, as his representatives, but they were still figuring him out. Remember back to the incident where Jesus calmed the wind and the sea. They were dumbfounded. They knew this suggested that Jesus was more than just human, but they still couldn't grasp the fact that he was the eternal Son of God who had come in the flesh. And here they have another opportunity to learn about Jesus. This is a miracle that Jesus will appeal to in chapter 8, rebuking them for not understanding its significance. In other words, there's something here that the disciples missed. There's something here that they don't understand, and they don't understand what it has to do about Jesus. And that's exactly it. This miracle has something to do with Jesus. They should be seeing more. Just think about the setting. They're in the wilderness. Jesus sees the people as a sheep without a shepherd. So he steps up and becomes that shepherd. He teaches the people. He gives them the word of God. And then he sees that the people are hungry. The disciples almost seem to be grumbling and complaining to him about not having any food. And so Jesus then feeds them in a miraculous way. I've already suggested how Jesus' actions here are a fulfillment of Moses' prayer in the wilderness for God to raise up a shepherd for God's people. I've already pointed to how Jesus fulfilled Ezekiel's prophecy of the one shepherd who would come from the house of David. But I hope you're beginning to see how this feeding of the 5,000 is reminiscent of the first Exodus from Egypt, where God's people were brought out of the land of slavery into the wilderness, ultimately into the promised land. And so what we have here is a sort of picture or theme of a sort of new Exodus in Mark. Remember, in the Old Testament, Israel was led out by Moses into the wilderness. There Moses proclaimed God's word to them. And there in the wilderness, the people grew hungry. They complained and grumbled against God and that they did not have any food. And so what happened? God sent them manna from heaven to feed the people. In that wilderness, God provided for the physical needs of the people through a miraculous feeding. And he did this through his servant Moses. All this similarity between the Old Testament experience of Israel and this event in Mark begs us to see a sort of new Exodus theme. That's especially true when we remember that Jesus quoted Moses in the wilderness by describing the people as a sheep without a shepherd, and then becoming that shepherd. In the account of this miracle in the Gospel of John, we're told that it was even during the time of Passover, which certainly would have brought the Exodus to mind as well. And then that account in John, we see the next day the people come back to Jesus again, essentially looking for more food, and Jesus begins talking about the manna in the wilderness from the Old Testament. So all this confirms that this feeding of the 5,000 is begging us to think about the Exodus and to see this event as a sort of picture of a new Exodus. But to be even more pointed and specific, I think it's especially calling us and the disciples, to see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. See, we mentioned Jesus fulfills Moses' request and Ezekiel's prophecy for a coming shepherd. And so Jesus is painted here as that shepherd, as the Messiah. The disciples hadn't fully grasped that yet, but they're starting to. That's the ultimate lesson the disciples had to learn. They needed their hearts to be softened and broken so that they could wholeheartedly believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ. That's the point they'll eventually come to in Mark chapter 8. But Mark will show us how Jesus uses this miracle to help them get there. And so then, thinking just a little bit further about this new Exodus theme, and let's then think a little bit further about what more it might suggest about who Jesus is. See, what was the significance of the Old Testament Exodus? Well, it was physical freedom from slavery. The Israelites were enslaved under the Egyptians. And through the 10 plagues and the Passover, God freed the people from the slavery. God then led the people by Moses and by pillars of cloud and fire eventually into the promised land. But to get to the promised land of Israel, they had to go first through the wilderness. Certainly the freedom in the wilderness was better than slavery in Egypt, though still wasn't the promised land. There were trials and temptations to overcome in the wilderness. It was a difficult time. It was a time of preparation for the people, where God taught them His laws and made a covenant with them. And so life in the wilderness for the Jews was an already not yet sort of life. They already were redeemed and freed from slavery, but not yet fully tasting of the full benefits of the promised land. Already they were enjoying God's provisions, but they had to trust in the final fulfillment of God's promises to be brought into a land of milk and honey. And so thinking about this first Exodus gives us some illumination on this new Exodus. Certainly this feeding of 5,000 is only one place in the New Testament among many where Scripture suggests that Christians are in a sort of new Exodus, that we have tasted of a sort of new Exodus. But this passage, especially in dealing with this new Exodus theme, points to the arrival of a better Moses, of a new better Moses, Jesus Christ. The promised shepherd had arrived. And so as this passage suggests this new Exodus theme, it suggests what this new shepherd would do. He would ultimately feed us. And He would feed us not only with physical food, but He'll eventually feed us of Himself in the sense of the cross. On the cross, He gave up His life for us. He did this so we can have a new Exodus, an exodus out of slavery to sin and into a new, better promised land, the promised land of eternal heavenly life with God. And yet, right now, we're in the wilderness. We're in the already, but not yet. We who have come to Christ have already been set free from our bondage and slavery to sin. We have already tasted of that new Exodus. But we've not fully entered that final promised land yet. And so our lives in this world are lives in the wilderness. And yet, as much as Jesus and the disciples fed the 5,000 here in the wilderness, both physically and spiritually, we can have great comfort knowing that God feeds us here and now. God takes care of His people as we live in this wilderness state of our Christian existence. The wilderness of life can be tough. Sometimes we just want to escape the wilderness. We can't wait for heaven. But He calls us to be in the wilderness for now. And yet the wilderness can also be a time of great things. It can be a time where we see God do wonderful and amazing things. And it can be a time where God grows us so much as well. And so this wilderness existence which we have right now should influence us, influence how we act as Christians. We know God will provide for us in this wilderness. But He gives that provision even through His church. Jesus fed the 5,000 here, but He did it through the disciples. He told the disciples, "You feed them." And so the church, as the next generation of the 12, continues to be given that responsibility. As much as God is feeding His children, both spiritually and physically, as we exist in the wilderness state, we see that He is doing it through the church. And so as a church, we need to realize that this is our responsibility. I think we usually put a lot of emphasis on the work of spiritual feeding that we do here. That's certainly the right emphasis. It was Jesus' emphasis as well. He began here by feeding the people spiritually. It's certainly the primary work of the church. But Christ also calls us to be mindful of people's physical needs. We're not going to feed the world with everything we have, but He has a diaconal ministry that He has entrusted to us as well. Remember, it was the 12 apostles who formally established the diaconal ministry in Acts chapter 6. We read that earlier in the service. The apostles, in addition to their ministry of teaching and prayer, were also in charge of the diaconal work. They were, for example, making sure the widows received their daily food. But the apostles realized that there was so much diaconal work to be done that they had the congregation nominate 7 men for the apostles to put in charge of that task. The 12 had a concern to take care of people's needs. We even see that again when the apostle Paul went to James, Peter, and John to get their blessings for ministry. And they told him they had just one special request, that Paul remember the poor. What I'm trying to say is this. Jesus, as He feeds the 5,000, begins to call the disciples to realize their ministry role. He illustrates how to take care of God's people who are in this spiritual wilderness state. Chiefly, we're to be discipling people, teaching them and training them in godliness. But we must also be mindful of people's physical needs as well. Yes, we know that Christ doesn't ordinarily multiply our food to feed thousands with just a few fish and loaves of bread. But He does certainly provide for us in so many ways. For some of us, that means He gives us in abundance so we have something to share with others. For some of us, we might need to be recipients of that diaconal aid and service. But whatever your situation, whether you're providing aid or receiving aid or both, I want you to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that it is He who has called His church to look even to the physical needs of His sheep. It is the Lord who's ultimately taking care of each of us. And what an amazing shepherd we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the new, better Moses, the shepherd of shepherds, the one who leads us out of sin into a glorious life of righteousness. And so as we journey in this wilderness of life, may we keep our eyes and ears fixed on our shepherd. He will not lead us astray. No, instead, He will lead us into heavenly, eternal life. He will lead us into the greatest of rewards. What amazing grace. How great a shepherd. Lead on, O Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are indeed so thankful for how You provide for us. You take care of our spiritual needs, and You even take care of our physical ones. Thank You for the many ways in which You care for us. Help us in turn to care for others. And in all things, may we be faithful to follow Your voice. You are the great shepherd. May we not stray from You. Instead, O Lord, we ask, protect us from the dangers of this world. Safely lead us through the wilderness of this life into the green pastures of heaven. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.